the Holy One, the One whom we adore. You are here to worship You. It's such a sweet reward. You are here in our midst. You are here. Father, we thank You for Your lovely, sweet presence. We're so grateful for what is man that Thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that You choose to visit with us. But we're glad. Our hearts are full of peace and joy because of Your lovely presence. As we go into the Word, we ask that same presence go with us. Moses said, if Your presence doesn't go with us, we will not leave this place. And therefore, we pray You go with us as we go to share Your Word. Let that Word burn in our hearts. Let it inspire. Let it empower us and enable us by the power of Your Spirit to be doers of the same, that we might bring forth fruit to the praise of Your glory. As I speak, anoint me afresh. Help me speak Your Word as an oracle of God. Let the anointing that is on my heart and my lips be upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me. Those who are here physically, those who will hear me at home remotely, electronically, so that this Word will flow freely from You through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, to make our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words, to follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released, that You give me mercy to deliver the Word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what You want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this Word things new and old as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings I mentioned, agreed with me at home and here, saying, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Today I have a very, very important message. The message is an instructional message for us in these times we're living in. And generally speaking, it's actually a message for all men. Even people who are not Christians can benefit greatly from this message. And I've entitled it, Honesty and Destiny. The Lord opened my eyes to see that the destiny of every human being begins in the honesty of their hearts. And I want to begin by asking us to go in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. This, incidentally, was the scripture that God used to get me born again. I was a young man, 20 years old. I was doing my national service in Cross River State. And God just got me into a corner, so to speak, and got me to read my Bible with an honest heart. I'd read the Bible before as a young man. As a teenager in secondary school, we did Bible knowledge. I read it intellectually to pass an exam. But this time, the Holy Spirit directed me to read it, seeking answers to life, to success in life. That was actually what I was about. I was looking for principles that would guarantee my success in life. That was what actually led me. It was actually the Holy Spirit looking back now. And this particular portions of scripture spoke strongly to my heart. And I believe speaks strongly to the heart of every human being. Whether you're a Christian or you're a Muslim or whatever religious background you come from, by the time I, by the grace and the mercy of God, finish this message, you will see that it is the truth. Because it will bear witness inside your own heart, which was what happened to me. And let us first of all read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. I'm going to read in the King James, and then I might highlight one or two verses in some other translations. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The New King James Version says it this way: "Who suppress the truth in all unrighteousness." The Amplified Bible says, "Who in their wickedness repress and hinder the truth and make it inoperative." The New International Version says the same thing. Suppress it, you know, they keep suppressing. They suppress the truth by their wickedness. The message is very interesting here. And it says, as people try to put a shroud over the truth. It means, you know, they cover it. They know it's true, but they don't want it to come out. You know, and this is what Paul says. And then he gives the reason. This reason is one of the most powerful arguments. You know, Paul was a lawyer. This is no human being can argue against what we're about to read. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God had showed it unto them. Stop. It means that every human being has had an interaction with God. The Bible says that which is of God is manifest in them. It says God himself is the one that has showed it. Every human being. You can say what you like on the outside, but inside your heart, you know that God has shown you. And by the time I finish you, you'll appreciate what I'm saying. You know, he says, "For the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen." This scripture is a great indictment. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Wow. What an indictment. You know what God has said here? And this thing resonated to me as a young boy. It got me born again. He said, "You are without excuse. Because what you see in creation shows you without any doubt that there is an intelligent creator." He has to be. And there are three witnesses. I in recent times, the Lord, you know, has had me share this. I've preached these things over the years, but this is, it became so clear. Number one, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. We were singing about it earlier on. Faithful God, faithful God. The heavens declare his faithfulness. Look at the earth. It revolves around its axis 24 hours every day. It doesn't fail. It is tilted at a particular angle. Then it goes round the sun 365 days a year. Come on, folks. And you just tell me that just happened by evolution or, you know, just by chance. It's not. No, no, no. That's dishonest. That's why this message is called Honesty and Destiny. You're being dishonest. You're doing what Paul said. You're putting a shroud. You're suppressing the truth. The second witness is our bodies. That's what he was referring to, you know, tangentially here, where he says that, you know, "For that we may know God is manifest in them." Inside every human being's physical body is the evidence of an intelligent creator. David put it this way in Psalm 139. He says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." A few years ago, you know, because of all of these things, I just felt led to just do a short study on the DNA. So I just Googled it and I, you know, read a few articles. I didn't do biology, you know, I did physics and engineering. You know, I finished biology when I was in secondary school. So I hadn't really studied it, you know, I'd heard about it, you know, but I now took time to actually go and look and do a little study, you know, on the DNA. I was amazed at what I found. In fact, let me tell you what happened, literally. And I called some of the doctors in the house. I think Pastor Larry, Dr. Yemisi and her husband, Dr. Williams and others. You know, I just said, glory be to God. When I read anything, I just say, glory be to God. I read another one, I say, glory be to God. It was spontaneous. Because from what I could see, I could see that this was the work of an intelligent creator. The DNA is like, it is a computer program. Bill Gates said in one of his books, he said, it is more advanced than any computer program we have ever written. It's programming. That is why you can identify every human being by their DNA to literally 100% accuracy. And do you know what the DNA is? It's just a string of chemical bonds. But with such precision. You know, I don't want to go into all the details right now. But with such precision, and it is unique for every human being. And inside your DNA is the programming for everything in your life. The color of your hair, your nose, your eyes, everything. Oh, come on. And then you tell me that is accidental. You have to be patently dishonest. You're doing what the Bible says. You're suppressing the truth. You know, the DNA is something that... And it's chemical bonds. And because I did physics, I know what chemical bonds are. If you say carbon and hydrogen, when they come together and they form a particular chemical bond, you know, elementary chemistry and physics will tell you that they are sharing. Electrons will come from one atom to the other, you know, and then form a molecule and all of that. That's the elementary thing we're taught. But when you get down to quantum mechanics and you begin to understand that you're dealing with billions and trillions, you know, 10 to power 23, that's 10 times 10 times 10 to 23 places. That's the amount of molecules that is inside one mole of a substance, and all of them will now arrange themselves in that order. That can never be chance. It's impossible. It is impossible. The chemical bonds are formed by electrons, you know that are moving around. You cannot exactly say where it is, but you can have the probability of them being in a particular region. And then those probability clouds, that's what they are. They now connect to one another with precision. Oh, come on. That large number, somebody's overseeing it. His name is Jehovah. Give him a super clap offering. Hallelujah. That's not a super clap offering. Glory be to God. A super clap offering. Glory be to God. This God is great. No wonder, you see, Paul didn't know DNA. David did not know DNA. But God knew. But they could see the evidence of it. Said, that which is known of is manifest in them. For God has showed it to them. On a more elementary and simpler level, you know, we breathe in oxygen. We breathe out carbon dioxide. The plants around us take in carbon dioxide and they lift out oxygen. Oh, come on. That precision is too much. You know, and for those of us who've done a little bit of science and chemistry, you know, we have the water cycle. We have the nitrogen cycle. We have Krebs cycle, you know, in biochemistry. Come on. The precision of nature is so much that it is clear. That's why it says the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are what? Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, So you are without excuse. You are without an excuse to say that there is no creator. You cannot say that and be honest. Even in the simple cell, the cell is the simplest part. Then if you go into the nucleus of a cell, you see such amazing complexity. And we are told by those who have studied biochemistry and all of that, you know, that each part has been, you know, made beforehand. For the thing to be able to become, you know, to be living and for it to work, you cannot have them evolve this one first and that one second and that one third. All of it has to be there at the same time. Even the proteins, the way they fold, they have to all of it at the same time. You could not have had one that started, then another one came after, then another one came, and then finally it formed. No, it will never work like that. It's only when everything is together that they work. Therefore, they must have been created. It is impossible for them to have evolved. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Oh, this God is great. Then the third witness from creation and from what we can see, particularly us in the 21st century now, is the history of Israel. Israel is a wonder. Here are people who were scattered by the Roman Empire in AD 70 to all the different parts of the earth. Well, at that time it was just Europe, you know, most of Europe and a little bit of Africa. And these people, these Jews, these Israelis, you know, down through the centuries, they kept their faith in the worship of Jehovah. You find that all the Jews, no matter where they were, they would celebrate Passover, they would celebrate Pentecost, they would celebrate Purim, you know, up till today. Some of them are not born again, they don't know God like we know God, you know, they're not, you know, but they just kept it. And amazingly, in the last century, God, in fulfillment of the prophetic word written by these Israeli prophets over thousands of years ago, returns all of the children. He returns them back to their homeland in Palestine and creates the new nation of Israel against all odds. 40 million Arabs wanted to destroy tiny Israel, less than 600,000 people. Israel didn't have, they didn't have weapons, they didn't have anything, yet God supernaturally kept them. Then later on, America and other countries began to support them. Today, Israel is a technological, is a agricultural, is a military powerhouse in the Middle East. Israel is a wonder. It's a wonder. When you look at the history of Israel, you have to come to the conclusion that their God, who spoke to thousands of years ago, and everything has come to pass. He said that, you know, that he would bring them from the north country, talking about Russia and all those places. All those things, they've all come to pass. And it's still happening as we speak. People are still emigrating, even from Ethiopia, the Ethiopian Jews. They're still coming to Israel, and the wisdom that God is giving them, especially in agriculture and water management. Israel has literally turned the desert into a fruitful land. In fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 35. Hallelujah. Can you believe? Let's read that verse. I just want to bring that out. Isaiah chapter 35. The invisible things of him are clearly seen. Oh, Israel is an evidence. It's clearly seen. Except you want to suppress and shroud the truth. But if you're honest in your heart, you have to admit that the God of Israel must be the true God. Because no other God could have kept those people for thousands of years, then brought them back, and then fulfilled what his prophet said. Isaiah 35. The wilderness, verse 1, and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and what? Blossom. It has literally happened. Israel is turning the Negev desert in the south, you know, which is close to Egypt. He's turning it into an agricultural, you know, masterpiece. Israel exports food, flowers, vegetables. Oh my God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. And you know what the Apostle Paul asked? He said, what advantage then hath the Jews? You know what he said? He said, chiefly much in every way, because to them was committed the oracles of God. It is to them that pertain the fathers, you know, it is through them the Messiah came. It is through them we got the Bible. We got the scriptures. First of all, the Old Testament. And then secondly, the New Testament. Practically the whole New Testament was written by Jews. Paul was Jewish. All the apostles were Jewish. The only Gentile was Luke, who wrote just the book of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And he was only writing what he experienced with Paul, a Jew. So the whole scripture that we have today is Jewish. That's why they have such an advantage. That's why God is using Israel as a witness to the fact that, watch this, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who made the physical body, and the God who made Israel is the same God. Because the witness of the heavens are in the scriptures. Psalm 19 verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The witness of the complexity and the wonderfulness, if I can use that expression, the incredibility of the human body is written inside the scriptures. It's the same Hebrew prophet who said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. To what conclusion do we come? The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I have established it. First witness, the heavens. Second witness, our physical bodies. There are still a lot of other things in creation. I'm just taking those two. The third witness, the nation of Israel, who gave us the scriptures that gave us the witness of the witness. In other words, the reason why we can use the heavens as a witness and the reason why we can use our physical bodies as a witness is because the prophet said so. And we actually find it to be so. So you and I have no excuse. That's what the scripture says. He says, therefore they have... This particular scripture in Romans chapter 1, it struck me as a young boy. I was 20 years old. I was reading it in my room during my youth call. I didn't go to a crusade. I didn't go to a church. I just quietly in my room, I said, this thing is true. And there and then, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And he did. No big ceremony, nothing. Just he did. And he changed my inner nature so much that I myself knew I had changed. In fact, I remember saying it to myself. I said, this is what they call born again. So I've got it now. I was a young boy, just smoking cigarettes and all that. The desire for all of that disappeared. I discovered I'd gone for 4 or 5 days. And I haven't been desired without trying to discipline myself. It was supernatural. I say, yes, I have God. This is it. And that's how I got born again. So the honesty of our hearts is what will lead us ultimately to come to know God. And I'm going to show you the evolution. That is how it takes place. And not only that, it's also going to affect our eternal destinies, even as Christians. That's why I said this message has an application both to the Christian and to the non-Christian. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. This is Romans chapter 1. Now let's go to Romans chapter 2. And I want to look at verses 14 through 16. Romans, the second chapter. Now, this scripture, again, helped me tremendously. Because, you see, before I got born again, as a young man, young boy, really, you know, I had a lot of questions in my heart. On my mom's side of the family, they are Muslims. You know, and, you know, I grew up with them. And God used them to really look after me, support my mom and everything. And I knew they were good and nice people. So it always bothered me when, you know, when I was in UI, they say, if you don't accept Jesus, you go to hell. You know, I said, God going to send all these good people to hell? It was a nagging question at the back of my mind. I didn't have an answer. And sadly, the Christians did not provide me with an answer. They just were very straitjacket about it. But after I now got born again, in the way I told you, and I read this particular Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, settled for me, it settled all those questions that I had in my heart. And if you're listening today, it will settle them if you're honest. Remember, do not suppress the truth. Why would God make Paul write this? Listen. Romans chapter 2 verse 14. For when the Gentiles, I didn't hear you. Gentiles, it just means, you know, people who are not Jews. You know, the nations. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. I asked myself, I was a kid, who wrote it? Who put it in their heart? God! So it means that the God who is faithful to the Jews is the same God is faithful to the Gentiles. It began to answer a lot of questions. And look at what it says. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, using one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This scripture settled for me. I don't know the details of how God is going to do it. But one thing I am sure from this scripture is that the God of the whole earth will do what is right. And that each individual, God would have dealt with them according to how they were responding to God with honesty at the heart level. The decisions that they were making. And it was those decisions that they were making that will now determine how they come to know God and their ultimate eternal destiny, whether they go to heaven or whether they go to hell. Jesus, of course, is going to be the only way. But you see, when they have the right heart, God knows how to bring them to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, like he did for me. I was not brought up in church. You know, my parents were divorced, you know, when I was very, very young, you know, before I was three, four years old, you know. So my mother brought us up, you know, and I didn't go to church. My mother was very good. She didn't force Islam on us, you know. She didn't take us, you know, we would go with her when they had their ceremonies because we would go and play with all the other children. But she didn't force it on us, you know. And of course, I didn't go to church. Yet, God in his mercy and in his kindness, because he could see my heart. Even as a little boy, I had a lot of questions. But the law of God was written inside my heart. And at the conscience level, I was saying, yes, 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 true, 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 true. That's why I said honesty and destiny. And you're going to see how I'm going to link it up later on in the New Testament. You know, true, true, true. So that honesty of heart that I had exercised over many, many years prepared my heart for when I would now hear the gospel, and so I accepted it. I'm not going to use myself alone. I'm going to use some witnesses from the Bible. The first person I want to talk about is a man called Abimelech. Abimelech exemplifies this scripture that Paul wrote thousands of years later in the New Testament. Abimelech was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. You know, in fact, there was no Jewish. Abraham, God had just called Abraham at that time. So the Jewish nation hadn't even come into existence. Abraham himself had just got to know God. I'm going to talk about Abraham too in a minute. But do you understand that God had written his law inside Abimelech's heart? Look at Genesis chapter 20 and verse 6. I've preached from this over the years, you know, and I want to use it today to inspire us to practice honesty of heart. Look at what God said about an unbeliever. That is a person who didn't know God. He wasn't a Christian. You know, there was no Christianity at that time. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't like Abraham. He didn't know the God of Abraham. He didn't understand really who God was and all of that. He was just an ordinary, you know, human being, but a man of an honest heart. Let me say one other thing about Abimelech just before I read the scripture. you know, and people like him. And I'm saying this to all our friends. You know, right now there's this rush about in the world about racism and all the bad things that are going on and all of that. You see, I've come to see something. I don't care whether you're Muslim, whether you're Hindu, whether you're a Buddhist, you know, or whatever religion you have as your practice. That's not what God is looking at. God is looking at your heart. And I'm going to show it from Abimelech. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of your heart. It means Abimelech had over the years been exercising his heart in honesty, so much so that God said his heart had integrity. What is integrity? Honesty, reliability, you know, and consistency. His heart was honest. His heart was reliable. His heart was consistent in saying yes to truth. That's the kind of person he was. Look at what God said that he did for him. He said, for I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. Let's read together. For I God, withheld thee from sinning against me, and therefore suffered thee not to touch her. Abimelech didn't pray. Abimelech didn't say, I cast the spirit of lust out. He didn't do any of those things. The integrity of his heart caused God to move into his mind, upon his mind, his will, his emotions, his physical body, his physical circumstances, so that that night he did not go and sleep with Sarah, which ordinarily he would have done because he had just taken her into his harem. That's the normal thing. She's the latest this thing in the harem. He would have just gone to go and enjoy her. It would have been normal. But the Bible says, because of the integrity of his heart, God did not allow him to do it. And God said he knew that Abimelech did it because he thought that Sarah was Abraham's sister and not his wife. Now, I want to ask some leading questions. This message is one of the most important you will ever hear as it concerns your destiny. Honesty and destiny. And you're going to say, I'm going to apply it also to us who are born again now. You want to ask yourself a question. Who told Abimelech that sleeping with another man's wife was adultery and that it was a sin? The Ten Commandments had not been given. How did he know? Go back to Romans chapter 2. It was written in his conscience. It was the law of God. The Bible says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, you know, do the things by nature that are according to the law, they, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. They are conscience. Who wrote it there? God! I want you to know, he didn't write only for Abimelech. It's written for all of us. Whether you're black, white, you know, whether you're Christian, Christian professing, you know, whether you're Muslim professing, Buddhist, whatever you are, this is a universal truth. Every human being, God has written in our conscience some of his laws. That is why all of us have an idea of what is right and what is wrong. It is God that put it there. It is God. And when you, in your heart, not even necessarily your actions, because sometimes your actions may not be the best, but your heart can be right. That happens many, many times. People will have a right heart, but will do a wrong action, sometimes because of pressure, sometimes because of society, sometimes because of temptations and things that are around them. But inside their heart, they're crying out and say, God, I'm sorry, I really don't want to do that. And that's what God is looking at. And that was what God was looking at in this wonderful man called Abimelech. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't like Abraham. He did not know the God of Abraham. But God said, I've saved you. I didn't allow you to sin against me. I didn't allow you to touch her. Then God now says, now return the wife to the man. you know, or else you're going to be a dead man. And Abimelech quickly did it and gave Abraham a lot of money and gifts. What Abimelech did here, sorry, what God did here for Abimelech, he's doing for every human being all over the world, 24/7. Are you listening to me? No, these scriptures now become clear to me. You know, his tender mercies are over all his works. There is no human being God is not speaking to in his heart. Whether he's a Christian or not. You know, when I was a young man, I remember reading this story. After I got born again and I knew the scripture. That as I read the scripture, you know, the one in Romans chapter 2, you know, about law and justice, and God writing there, I remember what I read in Things Fall Apart, written by Chinua Achebe. Fiction, but it was based on, you know, the truth of the tradition of the Igbo people. There's a character, it's a fictional character, Okonkwo, and he was, they were at a funeral, and his gun exploded. When his gun exploded, some of the metal hit somebody, and the man died. And so he had to now seek a city of refuge. He had to go to his mother's village and stay there for 7 years, you know, before he could return back to his own village. And because I had known a little bit about that, I said, that is city of refuge. Who taught the Igbos? Who taught the Igbos that they should have a city of refuge for somebody who kills somebody accidentally? You find it inside the scriptures. But who taught them? God. I believe that's not only true of the Igbos. I think so every human, every tribe. I'm sure in every tribe, in every tradition, there will be things that you will, that are in the traditions of your fathers, that you will find inside the Bible, because it is God who wrote it inside the human heart. Even amongst us Yoruba people, we have a lot of sayings that you will find have a biblical basis. For instance, our people will say, our title for king is Kabiesi. What it means literally is that who can question you? Kabiosi. You know, we cannot ask you. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, where the word of the king is, there is power. Who can say to him, what doest thou? Who taught us? Who taught us before the white man came? God! God! He was writing his laws inside our consciences. He's been doing it since Adam and Eve. There is no tribe. There is no man. There is no woman. There is no boy. There is no girl God is not speaking to at the conscience level. All of us. And you are responding either yes or no. The meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And you know what he says? In the day when God will judge the sick. In other words, on judgment day, God is going to play back everything. He's going to play back how he showed you, what your response was at the heart level, and how that led to your destiny. You will not. That's why, can you imagine God saying this with such confidence? They are without excuse. No excuse. So if anybody goes to hell, it's not because God is dogmatic and all that. It's their heart. It's their heart that ultimately will, and I'm going to show you that in the New Testament in a few minutes. The heart that will ultimately determine whether he will accept or reject Christ when he finally hears the gospel message. But that heart has been prepared and is still being prepared in the way he has been responding to his conscience with honesty or dishonesty. That is why it is the honesty that is finally going to determine the destiny. Albeit, it's going to be through Jesus Christ at the end of the day, because it was Jesus who paid the price and shed his blood to remove sin and all of that. The people who reject that message have been rejecting truth long before they rejected the truth. Wow, that came out by the Spirit. The people who ultimately reject Jesus have actually been rejecting truth at the conscience level for many years before they ultimately rejected the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You know what the Bible says? It's in 2 Chronicles. That's another very important scripture I want us to look at. Second Chronicles chapter 16. Second Chronicles chapter 16 and look at verse 9. This is another great scripture. It has universal application. It was written about Jehoshaphat, you know, unto Jehoshaphat. But it's not for Jehoshaphat alone. It's for all of us. That's why the scriptures speak to all humanity. And that's why we know this Bible is from God. It's not just for the Jew. It's not just for the Jewish people. It's for all of us. That's why Paul said, you know, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor black nor white. You know, this gospel, when it is properly embraced, you know, and we come into the unity of the faith and the perfection, it will eradicate racism. The reason why there is a lot of racism is because people have lack of understanding. When you begin to understand, you begin to see men the way God sees them. And like Martin Luther King said, you know, of blessed memory and of great reputation, he said that you do not judge a man by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. Let me paraphrase that. You judge him by the kind of heart he has. Whether he's a heart that is responding to truth or a heart that is rejecting truth. You look at the DNA and then you tell me it's evolution, you're rejecting truth. And because you rejected truth at that level, when they come and tell you about Jesus, you reject it too. Your heart is already being used to rejecting truth. You cannot look at creation. You cannot look at the heavens. You cannot look at DNA. You cannot look at Israel and say honestly, there is no God. If you do, you're dishonest. And if you don't change, that dishonesty will lead you to a terrible destiny. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout Israel, throughout Nigeria, throughout Asia, throughout Europe, throughout America, throughout the whole. You know, this is something God is doing daily. The entire earth. This is universal. This is how we know that these prophets, these Jewish prophets, were not just prophets to the Jews and to Israel. They were prophets to the whole world. And that is why their book or their books, 66 volumes, 40 in the Old Testament, if I can remember correctly, and 27 or so, you know, no, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, you know, form what we call the Word of God today. And truly, it is the Word of God. It can never be the Word of man. 66 books written by 40 different people in different ages over thousands of years, and everything harmonizes. Give the Lord a clap offering. Come on, man. Let's be dishonest. Especially that thing about Israel. Everything they have said came to pass. They prophesied thousands of years ago. Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and a virgin conceived. After 2 days, I will revive. In the third day, I will raise him up. And he raised Jesus up on the third day. Thousands of years before Jesus ever came. Everything that they have said, you better take heed to the Bible. It's God's gift to us. Through his chosen physical people, the seed of Abraham. And that is why it would do you a lot of good. And I speak to my friends, you know, in the Middle East, you know, some of our Muslim friends and acquaintances. Don't fight Israel. Don't fight Israel. Israel actually wants to be a blessing to you. I have a channel I watch, you know, Christian Broadcasting Network. You know, they do a lot of highlighting on Israel. Do you know what? I'm talking about Israelis who are not even born again yet. They say that God has told them to be a light to the world. You see them going to different nations with medical equipment, with water. And they say, it doesn't matter your religion. It doesn't matter we just want to be a blessing to you because God has told us we're a light to the world. Give the Lord a clap offering. What will put it into their hearts? God. Throughout the whole earth. To show himself strong. In the behalf of those whose deeds are perfect toward him. No. of those whose heart. See, God is not looking at the physical things that the person does. He's looking at the heart with which they are doing it. He's looking at whether they have said yes to truth in the heart or whether they have said no to truth. They may even do the wrong thing. But if they said yes in their heart and did the wrong thing in their actions, God will find a way of correcting them and helping them like he did Abimelech. Abimelech did the wrong thing, but God knew that his heart was right. So God said, I didn't allow you to touch her. Another very serious example of this is a man that ordinarily all of us would write off. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most wicked kings that ever graced the face of the earth, if we can call it grace. Yet, there was something good in this man. There was something good in him. And God, in his wisdom, goes to place a young Hebrew prophet next to him to help him. Because God knew his heart. The book of Daniel opens, the fact that Daniel was a slave and all of that, you know, and Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He cannot remember the dream and the interpretation. So he calls all his astrologers and wise men, of which Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a part, and they couldn't. In his normal way, because that's his character, he didn't have a stable character. You know, he was a very, very impetuous person. He said, go and kill all of them. That's his action. His action was wrong, but his heart was right. God, knowing that his heart was good, put in the heart of Daniel. Because Daniel had so impressed him, Daniel, Shadrach, they said they found them 10 times better than all the other children. So when Daniel called Arioch, I think that's the name of the guy, the captain of the guard, and said, why is the king so hasty in his... Listen to this story very carefully. Why is the king so hasty in this matter? He said, let him give us some time to seek the face of the God of heaven, and we will get the dream and we'll interpret it for him. To show you Nebuchadnezzar's heart, he agreed. Nebuchadnezzar said, shut up, kill all of them. And that would have been the end of the story. But Nebuchadnezzar had in his heart, he was saying yes to truth. So when God gave him that opening, he took it. Because he knew Daniel. Daniel was different from all his astrologers. He said, these ones were just corrupt people. He said, but Daniel will not lie. So if Daniel said I should give him time, okay, let him go. They pray overnight. God gives them the interpretation of the dream. And when he comes and interprets it, Nebuchadnezzar knows it is God. And that it is correct. But he doesn't stop there. To show you his heart, he promotes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. After some years, Nebuchadnezzar results back to type. That is his carnal nature, but his heart is still right. You know, he makes this golden statue, you know, and says everybody should worship him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse. He puts them in the fire. God brings them out. Immediately, the good heart comes out again. He said, there is no other God that can deliver after the sword. He said, I therefore make a decree that nobody should say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for there is no other God like him. That passes. Then Daniel, he goes back into his selfish ways and everything. So he has another dream. And he calls Daniel, tells Daniel the dream. Daniel knows that this judgment is coming. I'm just paraphrasing. And you know what Daniel says? He said, this dream be to you and to your enemies. This is not what God wants for you. You know? Then he interprets the dream. And then he tells him, he said, King, I'm counseling you. You know, cut off your wickedness. So can you imagine, in spite of the fact that he had that good heart, there was still a lot of bad things Nebuchadnezzar was doing. But God was not looking at all of that alone. He was looking at the heart inside the man. And you know what happened? After Daniel interprets the dream, the interpretation of the dream basically was that he was going to go, you know, off his rocker, if we can use that expression today. He would become like an animal, you know, and he would go into the forest for 7 years. Then he will come back. Then he will acknowledge that God is the true God. you know, he says he's going to cut him down. But you see God, the judge of the law of the whole earth will always do right. He kept a stump in the earth. God is still doing the same thing today. That's why there are many presidents, there are many leaders that may have some bad things on the outside. But don't jot them only on that. You don't know how God is looking at their heart. God is the one who is looking at the heart. Are you listening to me? And you know what happened? That happened. He went to the forest for 7 years. He came back. God did not remove his throne from him. See how God, you know, they could have been killed in the forest. And an animal could have eaten him up. A lion could have killed him. There's so many things that could happen. Yet, inside that judgment, God's protection was on him. And God brought him back and restored him to his kingdom. The Bible says when he's risen, he said, now I know. God has been trying to do this from chapter 1. Now I know that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. And those that walk in pride, talking about himself, he's able to abase. And there is no other God. It was a sinner's prayer in the Old Testament. Can we believe Nebuchadnezzar will be in heaven? Hide and watch when you get there. Nebuchadnezzar! Now, contrast Nebuchadnezzar with his grandson, Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar did not have the kind of heart his grandfather had. He was not honest. He had always been rejecting truth, rejecting truth, rejecting truth, rejecting at the heart level. He was proud. His grandfather too was proud. He loved women and wine. His grandfather too loved women and wine. So that was not the issue. It was the heart. He throws a party. Nothing wrong with that. For us Christians, something wrong, but for the unbeliever, nothing wrong. They want to drink wine, no problem. But of all the vessels in the kingdom. Thank you, darling. My wife said, Of all the vessels in the kingdom, the one you want to drink from is the one that your grandfather brought from the temple in Jerusalem and kept under lock and key for generations because he feared the God of Israel. You, a young boy who doesn't know anything, so to speak, you're not afraid. Your grandfather didn't do it. Your father didn't do it. You now say, they should go and bring those vessels out and you should drink wine from the vessels of the temple and give praise to the gods of gold. Observe how God dealt with him. He was different from his grandfather. God is looking at the heart. This boy has been rejecting truth at the heart level consistently. All his growing up years, you know, his teenage years, maybe he was in his 30s or something, you know, or 40s, you know, all of those years, he's always been rejected. God knew, God knows him well. He never says yes to truth at the heart level. So you know what God, you know what happened? They went to go and call Daniel. When God now wrote his judgment, with a hand came from heaven. God does some very spectacular things. He hasn't done that since, you know, as far as we know, you know, and says, you know, your father. And when he was troubled, his grandmother or his mom said, there is a man in your kingdom who had light and understanding there of your father, Nebuchadnezzar. I know him. He can interpret the dream. There's nothing he couldn't interpret. So they went to go and call Daniel. So Daniel comes. He tries to give Daniel money. Daniel says, do away with your money. You know, and interprets the dream. Then Daniel says something. It's in Daniel chapter 5, you know, somewhere in there. He says that your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar knew the God of heaven. This is Olubi's paraphrase. He said, and you yourself, you knew these things. In other words, these were things Belteshazzar knew. He knew the reverence that his grandfather gave to the God of Israel and to Daniel. But you know, by that time, Daniel was old. You know, he was retired. He was no longer active in government and all of that. And I'm sure it's because of the attitude of this boy. That is not the kind of person who's going to stay around with a fool like Belteshazzar. You know, look, it's in Hebrew, it's in Daniel chapter 5, I think it's verse 14. Let me just quickly jump there. This is so important, brethren. I'm talking about honesty and, everybody say honesty and destiny. Okay. You know, and verse what? Thank you. Thank you. Verse 17 of Daniel. Then he, you know, he talked about this. Yes. Okay. He talked about Belshazzar's, Nebuchadnezzar's experience. Now, verse 22 is what I want to get. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thy heart. Everybody shout it. Say heart. Everybody say heart. Heart! Say God is looking at our hearts. Though thou knewest all this. He knew what happened to his grandfather. It was not a hidden thing. It was everybody in the kingdom knew it. He knew what his grandfather said about the God of Israel. And it entered his head that the only vessel he could drink from was the one from the one in the temple. This is a boy that had violated his conscience over and over and over again. You know what? His judgment was instant. God, unlike his grandfather, that God gave 1 year. God did not give this one 1 year. You know what? He had already given him 1 year in his heart. He had already, he was not, Belteshazzar was not going to change. If he was going to change, he would have changed. God knew that. So his judgment was instant and permanent. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, there was not a stump. Because there was no thing for the stump to grow in. The heart was stone. And who made his heart like that? Belteshazzar. I'm going to give you a universal truth today. The condition of your heart is created by you and you alone. You, by your response or rejection, your response to truth at the heart level, you either make your heart a good heart or you make your heart a bad heart. You are the one that determines that. Not anybody, not circumstances, not people, not situations, for nothing from without can corrupt a man. Nothing from the outside can come in and spoil your heart. You can choose to have a good heart in the worst circumstances. And you can be in the best circumstances and have a horrible heart. This boy lived in the palace. If anybody should have had a good heart, it should have been Belshazzar. You know, a good boy, if he was a good boy, you know, he would have, Daniel would have been one of his closest advisors. He would never have taken a step. This Daniel that helped my grandfather, bring him to the palace. Daniel, is this okay? Daniel, is that okay? That's how my grandfather prospered. That's how I will prosper. But a foolish boy, a dishonest heart, he forsook the landmark of the fathers. But I'm not done yet. Now, this honesty of heart, this exercise of honesty of heart, will cause your heart to either be a good heart or a bad heart when you finally hear the gospel. You see, I always used to think that, you know, it's praying, you know, and the gospel, you know, preaching the gospel that's going to get people saved. It is. Don't misunderstand me. But you see, the heart that the word, the seed that it hits on, has been prepared before the seed came by the honesty or dishonesty of the heart. And I'll prove it to you. Let's quickly go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. This is one of the most important messages you will ever hear on destiny. Honesty and destiny. And this is what we call the parable of the sower. I read from verse 11 very quickly. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they
which when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, and for a while believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away. And there that and that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Verse 15 is the punchline. But that on the good ground are they, which in an, everybody scream it, honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. What made their heart good? Honesty. The honesty they have been exercising since they were 5 years old, 10 years old, 15, 20, 25, 30. Yes. Yes. Your destiny starts at the heart level. How you respond to truth at the heart level. If you keep rejecting, watch this, because it is cumulative. If you keep rejecting truth, your heart gets harder and harder and harder. If you keep accepting truth at the heart level, exercising your conscience, like Paul says, you know, to be void of offense toward God. Paul didn't do that when he became a Christian. He has been doing it before. Even his persecution of the church was being done in the honesty of what he thought. The same zeal he now used to persecute the Christians was the same zeal he used to preach the gospel to the then known world and labored more than all the other apostles. The same honesty. Yeah, I don't want to get off myself, you know, but I'll tell you something about Paul. You know, I find it very interesting that we have no record of Paul's parents. A man as great as Paul, all we know is Paul of Tarsus. What of his father? What of his mother? We know he had a sister. We don't know her name. But those questions come to my heart, and I tell what I believe. I may be wrong, but, you know, I tell what I believe. His parents rejected him. Because he did not go in the way of the Pharisees. He was the son of a Pharisee. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. His parents had plans for him, you know, to be a great doctor of the law. And he was, you know, and all of that. But when Paul became a Christian, he said, all the things that were gained to me, I counted but loss, but dung. His parents rejected him. They rejected him and denounced him. And God said, you reject my apostle? No problem. Are you listening? Their name does not even enter the canon. The normal thing we say, Saul, the son of this. The heart is very important. At least they should have called their son and said, come and tell us what you are saying. Let's see if we understand it or not. Remember when Saul went to Jerusalem, you know, and sorry, to Rome. He hired his own house. He was a prisoner, but they gave him liberty. The Bible says he called the elders of the Jews. Then from morning till night, he showed them from the scriptures, like I've been doing now by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, that Jesus was the Messiah, showing all the prophetic scriptures, all the things that prophets have said. You know what the Bible says? It says some believed, some didn't. You know who believed? Those who have been exercising honesty of heart over the years. The ones who did not believe, those who have been exercising dishonesty of heart. Your honesty of at the heart level determines the quality of your heart. So, a question. Luke 12:8-12 says that, you know, these ones hear the word, the ones that are on the wayside heart, and the devil taketh the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Stop! Why didn't the devil take the word out of the heart of the good heart? Same devil. Why was he able to take the word out of the wayside heart, the stony heart, you know, that fell away, you know, when affliction, the stony heart was a heart that, you know, he did not make a determination to do the word of God. Because, you see, he has not been exercised in that much honesty. So when affliction arose, he now rejected the word he had originally accepted. And he got offended. The thorny heart, you know, the pleasures of the cares of this world, the disciplines and the pleasures of other things, you know, it's all degrees of honesty that had been prepared
before the word came.
You need to understand that. A good and honest heart. They kept the word. The God kept the devil from taking the word out of the good heart. Like God kept Abimelech from sinning against him. Because of the integrity of their heart. You can take that to the bank. Now, we're closing. We're going to close in a few minutes. This message is so important. Honesty and destiny. You know what the Bible says? And I know this is true from my own personal experience. Like I gave you my testimony. I didn't grow up in church. To myself, to the glory of God, I say it's the glory of God, I am a marvel. If when I was 10, 12, 13, 15, 16, 17, I grew up in Ikoyi, you know, I grew up in Lagos, you know, my classmates will tell you, if anybody told you I'll become a pastor, you will never believe it. Larry knows. Larry is my first cousin. I was a guy about town. But I had a good heart. You see, now looking back, I now see that I did a lot of bad things, you know, in my actions because of peer pressure, peer influence, wanting to be like the guys, you know, and all that. But in my heart, had always been somebody who's always said yes to truth. I'm telling you my personal experience. As a child, when I was 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, I would go to meet my mother and say, why is our houseboy a houseboy? Doesn't he have a father and a mother? What made me think that? I'm telling you what I did. And I'll tell my mom, oh, let's help him. One of our houseboys wanted a motorcycle, you know, and he wanted to leave us, you know, to go and work in the, you know, he had been a houseboy for many years, you know, and he wanted to go and work, you know, do some other work, you know, in the ministry and all that. My mother got him a job and gave him the money to buy a motorcycle. Then he brought another houseboy who served us. It's a true story. True story. You know, I used to tell guys in university, I still remember, I was a guy, you know, I did all the bad things boys do. Don't misunderstand me. I was no saint, you know, but the heart. I used to tell guys, you know, my friend would say, oh, he met this girl, he's going to take her to his room, he's going to sleep with her, blah, 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 blah. And I'll say, don't do that. I said, what would you do if she was your sister? I didn't know the Bible. And then if she was your sister, if you can't do it to your sister, don't do it to her. You know, I was a guy who used to believe that if you have one girlfriend, you stayed with her until you broke up and then you took another one. Syria. You know, but, you know, to have this one and then play with her, then, you know, and play around with their emotions and make their lives miserable, I didn't believe in that. I thought it was wicked because I thought if it was my sister, I don't want you to do it. What was operating? The law of conscience. It wasn't because I was holy. I wasn't holy at all. I did a lot of bad things. But I was responding yes at the conscience level. That's happened so many ways in my life. You know, when I look back now, I now realize that what I was operating was the law of conscience. And I was saying yes, 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 preparing a good heart. So when I finally got the gospel and understood it, I accepted it and went full blast. To the glory of God. And you know what the Bible says about this? It's in John 10 verse 16 and in Acts 18 verse 10 because of time. In John 10 16 he says, that I have sheep that are not yet of this fold. They're not born again yet. But they are saying yes at the heart level. And God, they're not born again yet. They're going to get born again soon. He said, but I have sheep that are, there are a lot of people like that. And that is why we as Christians must be very careful. Don't go around condemning people. He's a Muslim. He's a Buddhist. Don't look at men on their religious tags. Check out their heart. Check out their heart. Acts 18. Paul. Jesus appears to Paul in a vision in Corinth. He said, don't go anywhere. I have much people in this city. They were not born again yet. He hadn't preached to them yet. But Jesus said, I have. He called them his people, even though they are not yet born again, because he knew their heart. That by the time Paul gets to them, they're going to accept. Cornelius, a centurion, Roman, Gentile. You know what happened? The Bible tells us that his prayers and his gifts, alms, came up as a memorial before God. They didn't save him, but they were a testament of the honesty of his heart. And God did something that is very unusual. He gives Simon Peter a vision. Gives Cornelius a vision. Synchronizes two visions. Causes Peter to go to Cornelius' house. Watch this. Very unusual. He preaches and gets to the point where he has said that Jesus came, Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. God shuts Peter up and gets Cornelius and his household, watch this, born again, no sinner's prayer, no altar call. No sinner's prayer. All God did was respond to the heart. Not only did he get them born again, he got them filled with the Holy Spirit. No prayer for baptism of Holy Ghost. Heart. We're closing now. So, to exercise honesty of heart is the key to your destiny. And I'm going to leave you with two scriptures and an example. Psalm 15, verse 2. Psalm 15, verse 2. And the Bible says, who will ascend to his holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth. Where? In his heart. And then in Acts chapter 24, in verse 16. It says, herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That's how you develop, before you get born again and after you get born again, you develop and increase the honesty and the integrity of your heart. This was what made God choose Abraham from Iraq. Of all his family, why did God choose Abraham at the age of 75? Because all of the years before that, he had been exercising honesty of heart. Enoch, the Bible tells us that he was just like, you know. Then at the age of 65, Enoch made a decision. And he decided to walk with God. And he walked with God for another 300 years. And became an example. Moses, at the age of 40, God brought him out. Then took him to the backside of the desert for another 40 years and then prepared him. The Bible is telling us it's never too late. Abraham was 75. Moses was 80. Enoch was 65. It doesn't matter how old you are as you're listening to this message. Make up your mind to exercise honesty of heart. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Your honesty of heart is determining your destiny. Before you become Christian and after you become Christian. Because that honesty will determine the quality of your heart. It's going to determine whether you can get revelation or not. It's going to determine the measure of grace, the measure of mercy, which ultimately will determine your destiny. Let's talk to God.
Just to be close to you.
That's where?
That's where I want to be. I now hide myself
inside your heart.
Find my destiny.
Every step.
I'll leave in your heart.
to you. I'll live in your presence,
close to you.
Close to you. Just to be close to you. Glory to God.
Just to be close to you.
That's where I want to be.
That's where I want to be.
I now hide myself.
I now hide myself inside your heart.
And find
my destiny.
Every step. I'll live in your presence,
close to you.
Close to you. I'll live in your presence, close to you.
Put one hand on your heart and strike the other hands toward me. This prayer is for all of us. If you're a Christian, even if you're not a Christian, I want you to pray this prayer with sincerity of heart.
You say, Lord, have mercy on us. We receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and your power in sufficient measure.
Father,
I thank you for your word that I have received this afternoon about honesty and destiny. Father, come and have mercy on me. Lord, I have to be honest.
Creation shows me that you're out there somewhere. I may not know you yet, but I know that there is an intelligent creator. Because I can see it in creation, and I have no excuse. Father, have mercy on me. Lead me to truth. The Bible tells me that if I seek you and seek you with all my heart, I will find you. And so today, I determine in my heart, by your mercy and grace, to seek you with all my heart and come to a knowledge, a clear knowledge in my own heart of who you truly are and accept you through Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Father, for those of us that are Christians, I pray, help me, Lord, to continue to exercise greater and greater measures of honesty and humility of heart, so I can attract greater measures of mercy and grace to help me fulfill the fullness of my destiny. In Jesus' name, amen. Stretch forth your hands. If you can pray in the Spirit, just pray after me. If you can't pray in the Spirit, just pray quietly in your heart. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. It's been a really wonderful time. I know that God has sent this message out because he wants to help so many of us. We're going to now take the benediction. All the announcements have been made earlier and they will be on the screen, so you can join us. We continue the online meetings because the government hasn't yet asked us to come back, but we'll be back soon. I'm sure within another few weeks, we'll be back in church. We're missing all of you, and we love you. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So Lord, impart unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,
the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
We love you, and God protect all our bones, and not one bone will be broken. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you. We'll see you.